And it's humbling to say it, but God is so committed for me to see me, to experience me, to relate to me as he does. Friends, it's Morgan and Sherry. And if you are listening to this, you have been faithful to walk with us through a pretty deep series unpacking the Daybreak Prayer. So, Cher, welcome back to the studio with
me. Thanks, buddy.
Friends, we love this because we are passionate about our apprenticeship and your apprenticeship. I've been thinking a lot about a quote from Ignatian Spirituality, and that says, above all else, trust in the slow work of God.
Wow.
Above all else, trust in the slow work of God. Because we're quite naturally impatient in everything to reach the end without delay. We should like to skip the intermediate stages. We're impatient of being on the way to something unknown and something new. Friends, one of my hopes with Become Good Soil is we can practice our life in God in a way where we become less and less impatient and more confident in the slow work of God. And so something like the Daybreak Prayer, to have a litany, to have a liturgy to return to, an architecture that it remains the same, but as we are steadily being transformed, two steps forward, one step back, the sameness of the litany in the liturgy brings out the nuances of actually what we're learning about God and how we're experiencing him, and therefore us on this day, as Paul says, that is today. And so today, friends, don't harden your heart, right? Because today is the day we have and the invitation in this present moment to the deeper things that God wants to do in us and through us. So with that in mind, let's go into the final third, Cher. We just came through the armor of God, which I really enjoyed. I love listening to what you're thinking about and how you experience it, even in your sanctified imagination, because sometimes there's a lot of overlap. And sometimes there's distinctions.
Likewise, buddy. Buddy, before you go on, I notice, I don't know if it's just me, but I'm feeling like there might be like a return one more time to our acronym. But I mean, you know.
Ooh, acronym.
I don't know. I'm just feeling like a drum roll somewhere.
Wow. Okay. You set me up. I wasn't prepared for this. because acronyms are so easy and accessible, I can just write down. I just wrote down CALL.
Cool.
C-A-L-L. That's not an elk call or a bird call. I should have brought, see, if you told me, I would have brought my bugling too.
I was about to say.
And I would have let out a big elk bugle with a chuckle. Oh,
yeah,
man.
And our friends could feel what it's like to be in our neighborhood.
Yeah,
when
you
step out on our back porch and you're all out of nowhere. An
elk there you call go. Them. But alas, it is January in Colorado and the elk bulls have gone into high country and there are very few sounds. I am now distracted by elk hunting.
Okay.
Call. Consecrate is letter C. And then in just beginning with, we consecrate our kingdom. The letter A, authority. We are establishing and coming under the authority of Christ in the realm in which we have say, right? And the litany, part three, is what the Daybreak Prayer is that we're walking through, right? It's the series of these ideas in which we are organizing our activity, our day around. And then finally, we get to listening, the last stage, which really is the most important thing.
Yes.
It's God, we are united with you. We are given over to you. The point, the goal is him.
Yes, beautiful.
That's it. The goal is always him.
Mm.
Nothing more and nothing less. I mean, that's just a profound reminder. Like, I feel it, the Spirit, in my body right now, Cher, of like, I can put so many things in the way. Mm-hmm. And even something like this, the architecture of a litany and a liturgy, it can be an immense tool to get to God, and it also can be in the way of God. And sometimes we can never get to God because of it or in spite of it or through it. So yes, thank you for reminding us the whole goal is Him.
Babe, I just noticed similarly, like as you're saying that, as I really took in when you were just saying it's always Him, it's like my shoulders relaxed. I sort of like softened in my chair. So thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for reminding me today.
Yes.
It's always you, God.
And so, friends, the remainder of the prayer begins with this. We accept your acceptance of us. And Cher, I'm just happy. I'm smiling on the inside and out now on this because this has been, I would say, this has been God's life work in me to come to love myself more and more closely to how God loves me. And I am so far from where I used to be in self-rejection and self-hatred. And I confess, I have so much more to go. But as I was praying before this recording and meditating on the daybreak prayer, I realized fundamentally for me to accept God's acceptance of me, it's that shift of whether I'm living my life from or for. If so often my life and our lives are lived for something, we're living for validation, for recognition, we're living for affection. But when I have accepted His acceptance of me just as I am, I love Jonathan's line, the one who knows me best is the one who loves me most. I find a fundamental shift. It's a practice, and it's not black and white, but it's growing over time, living from that steadfast place of being loved rather than all the frenzied activity trying to earn love. That's the shift for me in this idea.
Wow, babe. I mean, just to hear you say this is part of your life's work, you have my attention, Morgan. And I hear you saying you've come so far and you still are taking more ground in this.
Yeah, and I think to clarify, what I said was it was God's life work in me.
Oh, come on. Thank you for correcting
right?
that.
It's not my life work because I don't want to be the center of the story. It's literally... And it's humbling to say it, but God is so committed for me to see me, to experience me, to relate to me as He does.
Phew, babe. Kind of a mic drop. And I notice when the time is right, I would love for our listeners to get to hear more about that with you. I know for today we've got more to cover, and I just feel like there's so much to what you just said that's God's work, life's work.
Yeah.
Whew. I know for me, buddy, that this is part of what draws me to this is two things. One is, I think we referenced this before, but in Romans, I think it's Romans 15, where Paul is trying to pastor the followers of Jesus in Rome, and he says, accept each other as Christ has accepted you. And just like, whew, what does that mean? And for me, it's there's that idea that the gentleman who wrote Ragamuffin Gospel.
Brendan Manning.
That Father loves me as I am, not as I think I should be. And so just similar to you, this is, as with all of this is a trailhead for inexhaustible reflection of to accept Father's acceptance of me, accept Jesus's acceptance of me, accept Holy Spirit's acceptance of me, and that God has included me into His household, brought me into His family, and frankly interacts with me as I am right now. It is profound. So I join you. It is just, I mean, we could just stay on this one line.
Yeah. And it's a great, really, introduction to the final third. Our next line, we choose to live in the present moment. I'd love you to start on this one because I think of you when I when I read that sentence.
That is so funny. Wow. Inside joke, guys. We'll catch you up another time. So for me, Mo, part of this, it was informed, this part of the prayer, by an essay we read by C.S. Lewis, yeah. like, I don't know, 20 years ago.
Right.
Where he said, he brought to my attention, the present moment is the moment, and I think it's from actually Screwtape Letters.
Yes, it is, the Twin Thieves.
Yeah, the present moment is the moment that is flush with eternity.
Yes.
This moment is the one that's connected to eternity, not the... Now, you know, I have my own reflections on this, but basically point being is that it's in the present. This is where God is and I am, and where with God, the interactive life of God is. What I think is profound is, as I've come to realize, I can, in the present, journey with God into the past, if you will. And God and this is a conversation for another time, but Father's been showing me some things about that. So, but this idea of we choose to live in the present moment, that it was really brought to our attention, I think, first in that essay. It really made an impression on us.
Yeah, and what it describes were the twin thieves of the bait, the seduction to live in the past or the future instead of the present. Mm-hmm. And simply an inventory to notice how much of our energy can get consumed with either the fear, anxiety of the future, or the regret or shame or failure of the past. Yeah. And so just noticing, what are we giving our hearts to? When Lewis describes that God exists in the present moment and in eternity where they kiss here and now, that's a huge distinction, where it helps me confess and become aware of how much I'm not present. Even a simple exercise here and now, just to take a few deep breaths. And come into the present moment, noticing what you smell, noticing the temperature around you and your comfort level, if you're too hot or you're too cold, or it's muggy or it's dry, noticing any sounds, and being curious of what is it like to be with God here, now. If God were doing something in your heart in this moment, how would you sense it? You see, friends, just even that shift of, we can listen to this as, I need to learn things, I need to figure something out, I need to improve, I need to get better. And all of those things can actually take us out of the present moment. And so, yeah, we do an entire series on this, but this has been so much of our last two decades, is learning to do the things that are in our power in order that we can live in the present moment and develop more and more of that real-time communion with God, the interactive relating to God, a posture of curiosity.
Yeah. And you know, babe, one more thing I would say on this is that becoming, you know, for much of my life, I would occasionally have a trigger that just like took me out of the present moment.
Yes.
And instead of, you know, again, for a variety of reasons, when I would watch myself get out of the present moment, my initial reaction to myself would be self-hatred, anger toward myself, frustrated. And Father shepherding me over time to learn to observe what takes me out of the present moment is really valuable information. See it as valuable information having to do with highlighting places in me that need more Father's ministry, more discipleship, more, you know, inner healing, more attention, more care, rather than just sort of turning on the switch of hating myself for not being able to be in the present.
Mm-hmm.
And so for Father to flip that on his head and said, babe, simultaneously, to me, pay attention to what pulls you out,
yes,
because that's super valuable information.
Yes.
And then bring that, interact with that with Father in the present.
Yes. And here's what's so hopeful as I've, you know, gone deeper and deeper in this prayer and in my initiation, like God is here.
Right.
We don't have to enact him to show up.
Right.
He lives in us. We are the temple. He is occupying this space. Mm-hmm. But the challenge is me being aware of it and me being attuned to it. So there's actually so much less work,
yes,
than there used to be in my soul in this. It's often realizing that I, most of the time, am going at a much faster pace than God. And when I tune in almost all the time, it's a slowing down my thinking.
Yeah.
It's a slowing down my body to get in step with God, the life of the Trinity, and to realize, oh, God is here. But like, he waits to be wanted, as Tozer said, right? He's simply not in a hurry.
Yes.
And so we choose to live in the present moment, and we ask for a wise and discerning heart.
Babe, you know, again, this has taken on so much meaning for,
yes,
me over time. What I now come to realize is what it's meaning to me right now is when Adam and Eve were in the garden, the interpretation that part of they needed wisdom. They were young in their humanity. They needed to grow in wisdom in how the world works, how their own soul, spirit, mind, body, their humanness works, how to engage, what brings life, what brings death. And the decision they were presented was, do we lean into our Father who wants to give us wisdom? And why we can be assured of that is when we read back to Genesis 1 through 3 through the rest of the canon of Scripture, we see so much of the scriptures, for example, the Proverbs are a call to humans to be trained in wisdom. We know that Father intended to give them wisdom, but they chose to separate themselves from God in order to acquire the wisdom that they knew that they needed, or the knowledge. And so for me, this idea of give me a wise and discerning heart, which, you know, is an echo of Solomon's prayer. And as we've talked about in a previous podcast on the scriptures, you know, I think sometimes we only hold Solomon up as a role model because he prayed this. But there's that humbling memory that Solomon lost the plot,
right,
like, quickly after praying that.
Right.
And so I pray this with a lot of sobriety, mm-hmm, of Father, I am desperate for your wisdom. Even Solomon, who asked for it and who you made wise, ended up losing the plot. Jesus, obviously, is the new Solomon. And I align with Jesus, and as I believe in the, you know, in the heavenlies right now, Solomon aligns with Jesus. But point being is that this is a deep, this is a profound thing to ask, and we are reenacting Adam and Eve in the garden, and we're choosing Father instead of the separating ourselves from him in order to figure life out. So this wise and discerning heart for me is something that I pray, picturing myself in the garden with the two trees before me, knowing I need wisdom, and I'm turning to my Father. Father, I ask for a wise and discerning heart. I need wisdom.
It's so good. I love it. And I'm thinking of, you know, right where this can be missed when I think of wisdom. Sadly, there are people that can equate that to sort of becoming an expert and having this knowledge that can be prideful, mm, and actually not needing God,
yeah,
or not needing others because I've sort of figured it out, right? And back to Genesis of the fall, right? That we wanted the knowledge of good and evil. But I love Eugene Peterson's translation of this where he calls it wisdom. A wise heart is a God-listening heart. Mm. I ask for a God-listening heart. It is interdependent and inseparable from the life of the Trinity. It is utter dependency. And so I look at this as a practice of growing in wisdom, a practice of growing in discernment. And with wisdom comes power and ability to, like you said, the sobriety of it, share. Like, wow, to be entrusted with power, to have to discern between good and evil, right and wrong. These are deep waters that require a heart that's becoming more whole and more mature. And so when I think of this line in the litany, may I go to the idea of the goal is union and the fruit is intimacy. Mm. The goal of all of this is union with God. And the fruit of union is intimacy with the life of God. And so even in discernment, it's one of the great sobrieties of being a queen or being a king in God's kingdom is to discern, is to make hard distinctions. And as a believer that's growing in our maturation, often that discernment is between better and best or good and better. It's nuances. And as important as it is in asking for a wise and discerning heart for the moment, to practice the art of, John calls it in Sacred Romance, redemptive remembering. Actually going back into our story, going back into a situation and saying, God, what were you doing? Help me grow in maturity and wisdom by discerning better what was happening then, because often experience does not furnish its own interpretation. And the nature of humanity is to find peace from an interpretation that makes us feel okay, that makes us feel safe. When God does not promise a specific interpretation of a lot of his circumstances. And so what I find in discernment, it's an area that has to be modeled by people we trust that walk with God. It has to be practiced over time, and it's something that we have to revisit parts of reality historically in our story or in the story in order that we could grow in our capacity to discern so that it helps us in our capacity to rule.
Yeah, profound.
We unite our heart with your heart.
I mean, babe, this is just dovetails so well with what you were saying before. And back to John 17, which we drew on at the beginning of the prayer about Father's affection. John 17, in fact, that whole upper room discourse, quote unquote, again, sorry, guys, the religious term, but Jesus's words to his disciples recorded by the disciple John before Jesus was crucified, when he is talking so much throughout that about union with God, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit are Father's the vine, we're the branches, we're grafted into him. And then in John 17, Father, that they would be one with us as we are one with each other, let them be one with us. And so we unite our heart with your heart. It's the core of that, the core of our salvation. We've been saved into union with God, and that's a lifelong process of growing in that.
Mm-hmm. You know, I was the one that added this line, mm-hmm. and Cher, I think it was for me at the beginning, a way to stay rooted in the reality that above all else, God is a person.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, we are created in God's image mm-hmm. in a way that has personality, that has emotion, that has a very complex and beautiful mm-hmm. life.
Mm-hmm.
And the temptation is to figure it all out. Mm-hmm. I mean, the Pharisees knew more about God than any other group of people mm-hmm. as far as intellectual knowing. And look at the fruit. The fruit was hardness of heart. So I think as we were forming this and as I'm forming my theology, I don't want to lose the plot.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the plots, one of the central manifestations of the plot is the goal is him and to be united heart to heart.
It's beautiful.
Not just idea for idea mm-hmm. and not just to be right, but to love and be loved and to be drawn ever closer to the source of love. We choose to listen to your voice. Psalm 27, just singing, they're declaring, I will see your goodness in the land of the living. And it's that declaration, heaven is all around us. Taste and see, like the kingdom is at hand. I mean, that was just the wildness of Jesus saying, we don't have to go anywhere. We don't have to do anything other than open ourselves to see God. The veil is thin. Heaven is near. Heaven is at hand. And so that idea that we choose to listen to your voice, you know, John 8:47, I mean, it's just very clear. It says, those that belong to God hear what God says. It's just almost a matter of fact, out of the intimacy that flows out of the union from St. John, from a life of apprenticeship, as we said in an earlier podcast, discipleship is the path to secure attachment, right? The point of our apprenticeship is always him. And so those that belong to God hear what God says. The issue so often in my experience isn't that God is not speaking. And I think he's rarely silent on a matter. I think sometimes, but I think it's rare. I think he's generously speaking in the languages of our heart, and our receptivity is compromised. Our discernment is often compromised, but he's speaking abundantly. And so this is sort of a reminder to my soul to say, he is speaking, he is here. And when I say he, like the full life of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And so how do I hear? Jesus, heal my listening, heal my hearing. In Resilient, John talks about shallows, midlands, depths, and I appreciate that language to name something that just felt so long, where the goal is union, and I can treat God at the shallow level of, here's my life, God, will you bless it? God, I consecrate my life, I come under your authority, now will you bless the work of my hands? And it's not wrong, yet it's immature, and it's limited. Whereas in the Midlands, there's more of, God, can we talk about this? To hear his thoughts on a matter, to ask questions, to hear responses, and sort of step into cadence with God. But then in the depths, there's something far greater. And as we were talking to share this summer, like in our sabbatical, I got into some beautiful places with God that I don't get to often, which is sad. But the depth of, I'm just with God. And the point is being with him, and the conversation is led by God. The nuances, the cadence, the subject matter, the rabbit trails, the pauses, the emotion of God just inviting me to be with him. And so listening has taken on an entire sort of developmental track from, oh my gosh, you mean God is speaking to us through the word of God? Amazing. Oh, you mean God speaking to us through other people and other things? Amazing. God speaking through us through all of our senses and every one of our human experiences? Like, amazing. And then it goes on where God is interested in very developed relationship with us. And that's it's much more deep than question answer.
Totally.
Which is so often on my own terms.
Totally. And babe, at this point, I will add two things. First of all, from my perspective, Mo, I see you doing that a lot. I think I've mentioned this. I walk by your office, I'll peek in, and you're just sitting in silence, holding your candle, looking to me like you are just with our God. Mm-hmm. So I heard you say that you don't experience it often, and I disagree.
Thank
from
you.
My observation.
Yeah, I think I would say more honestly, I experience it increasingly more often than I think I realize.
Yes.
Because the times where I'm not in those deep places sometimes will overshadow the reality that that is a regular practice, but I want it to grow.
Of course. I love that. Thank you. And then finally, I'll just say this, honey. We've talked about this a little bit, but in currently, like you said, in just in that growing, that listening is a developmental process. Mm-hmm. I don't know exactly when it started. I'd have to look back in my journals, but part of my relating to God and hearing his voice is that's sort of expanding is God asks me a lot of questions.
Mm.
Like to help me see what's in my own heart or what's in the way or, and that's just like, so to your point of it, it's like a conversation on God's terms.
Yes.
So I just love the language you put to that. This is like, Father, we choose to listen to your voice. This is a lifelong through this age and into the age to come, this process of expanding in what it means to listen to his voice.
Yes. That's so good. Next line, Father us, mother us, and brother us today. Oh my gosh. I mean, I don't even really know how to begin. This will be a series and it'll probably be part of our life's work.
Mo, you know what I'm struck by is given the depth of what this God, we ask you to father us, mother us, and brother us today means to us, and I imagine does and will continue to mean to our allies out there. I feel like the something that I'd like to suggest we do for today is not go too deeply into it,
mm-hmm.
And just let that almost symbolize the honor we have for all that this
yes.
is. However, would you be willing to share to the degree you can in this time the origin of how these came to you?
Yeah, I love the idea of just sort of cracking open a door and inviting all of our listeners to, first of all, check in. Where mm-hmm. are they when they hear God
yes.
as Father, God as Mother, God as Brother, or God as Sister,
mm-hmm.
as you've introduced that would be a lot of frontier for me. Mm-hmm. Where are you?
Mm-hmm.
That's first worth it of a check-in. I think what I would say, share is the fascinating revelation in all of these is I wasn't looking for it. I was looking for more of God. And I think I would have had language like God is a father from Scripture, but it wasn't an embodied experience. Jesus was a savior, and then I came into the Holy Spirit, and that was just wild. But then the father piece, I was in, you know, you guys, if you haven't read Becoming a King, that's where you can hear the whole story. But it was out of a profound deficiency and an orphaned, abandoned place. And God taking me straight into literally my childhood bedroom with my 3-year-old son who introduced me to the father heart of God. And it was just like scales falling off my eyes of how did I not see? And it simply began with, God, would you father me? And that began to be a daily prayer. And as I've said in many contexts, before I pee in the morning, before I get out of bed, as I wake up under the curse, under the fall, as an agnostic, I declare in my spirit, God, you are my father, and I am your son. And I invite you to father me today. And I did that for over a decade. But over time, what's fascinating is that was expanded. I never thought that would expand. And I've always said Jesus' prayer when his disciples turn to him and say, teach us how to pray. And in that intimacy of that conversation, what I see in them, my imagination sees them looking at his supernatural life, his with God life, saying, teach us how to have what you have. And then he says, Father, reveal who you are and set the world right. And for so long, I had the profound, and I still have the conviction, the conviction that one word, Father, is enough. If that's all we ever prayed, period, Father. That is sufficient. And in its sufficiency, there's always more. I just love that, right? In the kingdom of God, that nuances, that balanced tension of yes and, yes and, yes, it's sufficient, and yes, there's more. And so I had a wild conversion to God as mother when very orphaned places of me, particularly they were places rooted in utero and rooted in my first 3 years of life that I was 100% detached from understanding, but there were indicators, and most of them in dysfunction with relationships with women and aware of my inability to receive things like nurture, food, comfort, care, mercy, compassion, touch. All those things were very messy, or I would say bizarre. And yet here I was with a vibrant relationship with God. And then through a wild story, and I've taught on this in lots of places, but becomegoodsoil.com/mother has sort of a pretty extensive collection of resources, videos, audios, teachings, reflection exercises to explore this more. And I'm sure we'll write and teach on it more. But there's a profound revelation of the heart of God. There's so much in this, but that God is the headwaters of everything we experience expressed as femininity and masculinity. It all originates in the headwaters of God. And so if everything that is feminine and everything that is masculine originates in God, is a limited expression of the reality of God, what must God be like? And so then I found myself praying it every day. I don't just need father, but I need mothered every day. That self, that profound, deep self-worth. And we'll go on in other episodes to it, but like that was the beginning. That was my being mothered in infancy. But there has been this meta-narrative arc of seeing the maturing of that, where we're meant to be weaned from the breast. We're meant to be that screaming child that doesn't want to leave the boobs. No one wants to leave a beautiful set of boobs. And we're all made to do it. We're meant to mature, to move from milk to solid foods. And that is a very biblical, and that's a very initiative process where masculinity in its full expression was meant to be yoked with femininity in its full expression, all of it a manifestation of the personhood of God. And so what, and all this evocative scripture of wisdom being embodied femininity and the craftsman at the side of God the Father in this creative work, in this holy partnership. And there's so much to be said, but it's inexhaustible. And it simply is rooted in God, would you mother me? And then finally, at least for today, that piece of brother share, you know, Jesus was always a savior. And again, it was sufficient. I mean, my repentance was enough to gain salvation and enough peace to make it through this world because I had a lot to repent from. And I thought that was everything, you know, Jesus is savior. And the language of brother that the Catholics would use, like I didn't disagree, but I never felt anything from it. But when my son passed through his initiation from boy to man, and there was 1,000 informal moments, but then some formal ones. And there was a particular mark at 19 with his final rite of passage for his vision quest where we were on a mountaintop with fire and men. And there was a moment in the circle where the Spirit just had me say to him, son, you are no longer a boy. You have become a man. Welcome to the fellowship of men. And what's amazing, I mean, I'm a new father. This is all, we're winging it, right? We're parenting 101. We've never done this before. And so there's so many adventurous surprises. But what I didn't know is something was enacted. The Spirit of God came upon that mountaintop. And when my son came off that mountain, he was fully a young man. and not a boy anymore. And what it opened up was a new chapter of this collegial relationship, this brotherhood where I still am the father and he still is my son. And we are siblings in the kingdom of God, relating as men in the kingdom of God and brothers in the kingdom of God. So I don't want to go into too much detail here, but the short of it was that disrupted me, and I would find myself in experiences where Joshua was being my older brother, which exposed how much I lacked an older brother, which exposed this entire world that opened up of understanding Christ as our true older brother and how much that's profoundly assaulted through the whole scripture, right? You see the profound violence that comes in older brother, younger sister relationship. And Jesus's plan and intention to redeem that and manifest that to us. And so we did Jesus as our older brother podcast series, and it was the tip of the iceberg. I mean, that was the 10% of the 90 below. But all that to say, the power in this prayer is that, and so much more can be captured, can be a gateway by simple words of God. Would you father us? Would you mother us? Would you brother us? For you, would you sister us today?
Beautiful, honey. Mo, I have the privilege of being in the studio with you right now and just watching the ebb and flow of emotion on your face as you're sharing all that. I just want to say thank you. Thank you. There's so much more to say, but thank you. Mm. And thank you for letting us see God through you today. And thank you for letting me see you again today.
So, Cher, we're coming near the end of the litany portion of Daybreak Prayer. Would you read our last two lines for us?
We ask that in all things, in us, and through us, your kingdom would come and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we declare the truth that whatever I have and wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. Buddy, I'd like to speak to the, we ask in all things, and then would you be, I'd like to ask you to speak to the last part. Sure. If that works. So, babe, I remember this part. I was one of my lines that I contributed to our litany. And to me, it's, you know, it rooted when you mentioned when Jesus' disciples come and ask him to teach them to pray. Mm-hmm. And Father, and I think it's so notable that he says, our Father, positioning us united together with our common Father. And your kingdom, in the prayer after positioning us before our Father, Father, reveal who you are. Let your name, let your character, let who you are be known by me more deeply, known by others, extended across the earth. And then your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we lifted this straight from what we call the Lord's Prayer, you know, in our Christian tradition. And it just means so much to me. It's beyond what we can get through. But recognizing in Matthew 4, when Jesus announces the good news, it's the good news of the kingdom that part of, for me, a correction to what it is to be a follower of Jesus has been rooted in recognizing the gospel is about the kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. And through Jesus, through the ongoing work of God and his people. So for me, this is just huge. Father, we ask all things in us and through us, your kingdom would come and your will be done in us and then through us on earth as it is in heaven.
And that last line is borrowed from Philippians 4:13, and it's the Message translation, which has been the most accessible, I think, to get to the heart of the person that Paul's become through his discipleship into his 60s. And Richard Rohr has my favorite translation of it. I just love the way Rohr says it. The same verse, whatever I have and wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. The way Father Rohr translates it is simply, I am ready for anything, anywhere. And Cher, I know it may relate to the feminine heart, but as a man, there's something so solid, simple, steadfast, certain, reliable, confident in that. To become the kind of person that can say that from a whole heart, I am ready for anything, anywhere. And the beauty of it to me is it's the opposite of independence, which is just the bait of a man to make life work on his own terms. Paul's saying, I'm ready for anything, anywhere, because I've become the kind of person through my intimacy, my initiation into an integrated life with God, all of me coming home to all of God, that whatever the circumstances, I am in the one who makes me who I am. So I've become less. God's become greater. My life is inextinguishable. I'm okay, and nothing can stop me. The whole idea is we're in process, right? None of us have yet fully arrived. Paul hadn't even fully arrived, and yet he was really, really close. You know, it was said by one of my other Dallas Willard junkies that he probably was the least surprised of anyone that entered into heaven. He probably went, oh, it's what I thought, you know? And just the spirit of, I want to become that man. I'm not there yet, but I'm on my way. And the journey is the destination in a sense that the prize isn't just at the end. With every increasing measure comes more well-being, more peace, more union, and more capacity to be with God here and now in this present moment, even as unfinished people, even in an unfinished story. So friends, thank you. That was a deeper cut for the daybreak prayer. And I hope that what you saw modeled in it was it's a process and it's interactive with God. And this is inexhaustible. And so we give it to you as a gift to make it your own. We give it to you to ask God, what do you have for me in this? Change it if you want to change it. Add if you want to add. Delete. Make it your own. But the spirit of it is this resource is available to any of you. You can print off the updated PDF and share it with others. And that's on, just go to becomegoodsoil.com to Daybreak Prayer. You can find different blogs on the Daybreak Prayer along with the PDF. And my invitation would be pray about this and think, ask God to show you three people that you could share this series with. Think of some people in your world that they're looking for an on-ramp, that their hearts are for God, but in the fury, in the flurry of life, and maybe the busyness with young kids, or just being stuck, someone that says, I need an architecture. I need an on-ramp to help me root my ordinary, everyday life in the inexhaustible life of God. Pray about three people that you could send this podcast series to and that it would be nourishment and nurture for them.
Thank you, friends. Mo, I notice as I'm just sitting here, noticing what is coming up for me, my attention is drawn back to what you said about it's all about Him. Him referring to the triune God, the self-revealing triune God. And so I notice I'm drawn for our 90 seconds of closing to, as a global company of brothers and sisters before our common Father, in union with Jesus and animated, led by Holy Spirit, to focus on that for our 90 seconds. So God, triune God, my Father and our Father, my God and our God, I turn to you and we turn to you. And we settle down to be with you now. Because you are the point, and you are always the point, and it is all about you, God.
Amen. Friends, you're brave and you are not alone. Thank you for joining us. And we'd love to hear your questions. As we've shared on past podcasts, we'll have several episodes coming up where we're responding to questions from allies around the globe. We'd love to hear your comments. You can go to becomegoodsoil.com under Connect, and there's an audio tool for a 90-second message where you can offer a feedback that would come to us personally or questions that you'd love to ask us that we might be able to feature on a future episode. So either way, thank you for joining us and thank you for considering organizing your life around your apprenticeship to God and His kingdom. He's worth it, and so are you. Bless you guys.